Dear brethren, we have come to the last discourse of the day. Brother Bob Jarecki, we've known for many years from Detroit. We've appreciated his family as well as Brother Jarecki. We especially appreciated, as I think back over the years, when I first came to Cincinnati, a couple years afterwards, we had an immersion service here. And we asked Brother Bob if he would give the baptismal discourse. Of course, we're very happy because it was the time that Jerry was immersed. And we appreciated Brother Bob's thoughts. So it is with great pleasure that I turn this meeting over to Brother Bob.
Thank you, Brother Bill. Well, Brother, it's with great feelings we have of being here once again at Cincinnati. There's many fond memories here at this convention. And over the years, I don't know what number this is for us, but it's just too many to count, and it's one after another. It's just really been wonderful to be here at Cincinnati and enjoy your conventions. And as the brethren have said, as we look over the audience, there's some missing faces, and we miss those brethren. We appreciate the privilege we have of being here, and we appreciate the brethren who travel with us here, and it's really a greater joy on our part to have the brethren with us than to come ourselves. And so it's really a blessing to have a carload when we come to convention. And really, like, you know, Cincinnati, when we think of Cincinnati, it's kind of the last convention of the year for us. It's kind of the harvest of the year. So it's kind of special, and it's something that we kind of hold on to and look forward to in a way. But we'd wish it went on and on, but we know that each year it comes to an end, and we have to look forward to perhaps, if the Lord sees fit, next year. And so it's a great privilege once again to be with you, brethren. Brother Walter mentioned the brethren in Detroit sending their special love to all of you. And again, that was done on Wednesday night. And Brother Nimzak said, be sure and give my love to the brethren, as well as Brother Saramak talked to us on the phone, I think it was last evening. And Brother Ed Bleachers also wanted his special love sent to you, too. So we're glad to bring that love. And of course, our daughter Debbie wished to have her love sent here also. She wished to be here, but she's not able to. Our thoughts for this evening are entitled, Greater Works Than These. When we look back on our lives in the truth, what do we remember first when we first got the truth, or first learned about the plan of God, or about the promises of the kingdom, or just the scriptures themselves? Don't you think it was kind of the stories of the Old Testament that really first got us interested in the Bible? Stories like, you know, Adam and Eve. There were stories of Moses, of Abraham. There were stories like Job and Joshua. And what do we think about those stories? Well, you know, we could see the power of God working in these people. We could see the power of God directing their lives. We could see the power of God blessing them. How about the man of God who was in the wilderness and the birds fed him? We think of Abraham and how he left his home, and God made him a very wealthy man. And he had faith in the promises of God. And so he saw the power of God performed on behalf of his people. And he blessed them. Now, he gave some children who were beyond the age of childbearing. He blessed many of them in basket and store. He gave them exceeding great and wonderful blessings. And, you know, the stories keep right on going, how God directed these people and how he blessed them. Well, throughout the scriptures, we see that God's power was manifested in many ways, whether it was a cloud or whether it was a pillar of fire or whether it was water coming out of a rock or quail coming out of the air. We saw the miraculous power of God expressed in the lives of people who believed in God. I didn't talk this afternoon about signs. And the Old Testament was just filled with signs. Signs or miracles of God. You know, I lead this right down to our Lord's Day. And we think of John the Baptist. And what was John promised? That when he was to recognize the Messiah was by the appearance of the Holy Spirit descending upon that individual. And of course, it was our Lord. So John had a vision or had an indication as to how he was going to recognize that one who was to be the Messiah. I remember, it was probably about a year and a half later, our Lord was on the face of the earth. He had performed many miracles, and John found himself in prison. And what was John's question to our Lord? He had sent his disciples and he asked the Lord, and I think it's around the 6th or 7th chapter of Matthew, into that area, maybe the 9th chapter. He asked the Lord, "Are you really the Messiah, or do we look for someone else?" And the Lord said to him, "Tell John what you see and what you hear." And those were the miracles that he was performing at that time. I work with a fellow. He believes in miracles today. He tells me of stories happening in his church that are beyond the shadow of doubt as far as he's concerned, and he says that medical doctors substantiate what he's saying. People who are sick or who have been sick, who have had cancer, who are, so to speak, dying, who are beyond help, so to speak, one day they decide in their mind that they're going to pray to God and they have the faith to be healed. And so they go to their minister and they said, "I want to be healed. I have faith to be healed." And he says that the minister places his hand on their head and he prays to God, and miraculously, these people are healed. The cancer is gone completely from them, or the crippled condition is gone, or their particular problem is gone just like that. When they go back to the doctors can't understand it. Well, I said to him, "Do you believe that everybody is healed this way? I mean, you turn your TV on and the minister is saying, you know, get out of your wheelchair and walk up to the podium here and be healed. Believe on the Lord and you will be healed if you have faith." And he agreed that there were a lot of people who emotionally charged up at this moment and they were able to do things that perhaps they couldn't think or thought it not possible before to do. He also believed that there were a lot of quacks who just kind of staged this particular episode, perhaps for the sake of publicity. But he says, the scriptures show us that this was done in the Old Testament, and our Lord did the same thing. And the Lord promised to heal us. The Lord promised to answer our prayers. And he says, look at the Old Testament. Look at the conditions where people were given wonderful blessings. You know, Brother Steve talked about the covenants. If you talk to your Christian friends, do they realize that an age came to an end when our Lord was crucified? Or a covenant came to an end, so to speak? Do they realize that after our Lord's death, it was a covenant of sacrifice was now in existence? That the followers of Jesus were to lay down their lives in sacrifice? They don't understand that. They seem to think that the blessings of the Old Testament just carried on into the New Testament. And that you and I, if we have the faith, can be healed. You know, sometimes we ourselves think, maybe for just for a moment, if the Lord would just allow me to fix up that heart of mine, boy, I would really work for the Lord. I would really serve the Lord. And maybe if I pray to the Lord, He'll help me. Or maybe it's, if I had a few more dollars, I could really serve the Lord better. And so we pray that, Lord, if you really want me to serve you, help me out financially. There are people in this world who believe that. Who honestly believe that if they pray hard enough, with enough faith, the Lord is going to bless them financially or perhaps physically. And they claim that this is based on the Scriptures. When we look at the words of the New Testament, we have about 26 accounts of our Lord healing people. Whether it's one person or whether it's a group or a multitude, there are approximately 26 recorded events. And if we count up all the miracles performed perhaps by our Lord, the apostles, and also the 70 elders that were sent out, perhaps 1,000, maybe 2,000 or 3,000 people were healed in our Lord's day. If we count the miracles that were performed not involving the healing of people at the same time, we're only talking about 10. So by far, the amount of miracles that were performed in our Lord's day were dealing with individuals. We're dealing with the receiving of sight or the hearing or the expelling of devils or of raising the dead. One episode is recorded for us in John, the 5th chapter. It's a story about a man who was very ill. Evidently, he had not been able to walk for many, many years. And so what happens was, our Lord was in Jerusalem, and it was the time of the Passover. And so it was the Sabbath, and the city is kind of quiet. And so the master is walking throughout the city, and he comes to a place called the Pool of Bethesda. And the Jews believed that this pool had some miraculous power. The fact is it didn't, really. But they thought it did. And this particular pool had an action where at a certain time of the day, the pool would rise about 12 inches in about 5 minutes. It would rise up. And when it would rise up, all the people would flock into the pool as fast as they could. because they felt it was something mysterious about it, and that's where the healing qualities were the greatest, or the potential of being healed were the greatest. And then 5 minutes later, the pool would recede. Now, this old man was near the pool, and every time this episode happened where the pool was about to rise, he would try to get off of his bed. And by the time he got ready to get up on his feet to get to the pool, everybody just rushed in, and there was no room for him. And so the master comes upon this individual, and he says to him, you know, what are you doing here? And he says, well, you know, I don't have anybody to help me to get in the pool. And so consequently, he says, I just can't get in the pool to get this healing qualities that the pool has. So what does the master say? Does the master say, well, mister, I know your background. I know you're a Christian. You believe in me. You believe in the promises of God. You're a truthful man. You want to be healed. And I'm going to heal you. Is that what he said? They were strangers, both of them. And this man is sitting there, and he's just explaining that he just can't get to the pool. And the Lord says, stand up and pick up your bed and walk. Now, the man didn't ask to be healed. He didn't say, I believe in you, Jesus, as the Messiah. He didn't even know who our Lord was. And so there was a demonstration of God's power through the Lord, and this man was healed. The Lord didn't pray to God. He didn't go and put his hand on this man's head and said, I'm going to heal you today if you believe in me. But he merely said, rise and you're healed. Heal. They had to do something. One man was told to go wash in a pool, which he did. Some had to exercise faith in carrying out what the master had asked them to do. But many of the cases were such that they didn't even know the master. It was merely the fact that they happened to be at the right time at the right moment, and the master said, you're healed. And they were. Now, an example of this was Peter's mother-in-law. No one asked the Lord to help. Peter's mother-in-law had a fever, and they said she had a bad fever. And so our Lord was coming over to Peter's house one day, and here's his mother-in-law with his fever. Matthew 8:14-15. And so what's the master do? He goes in the room where she's laying, and she has his fever. And he heals her, just like that. She gets up and she administers to the needs of Peter and the master. Luke 7, verses 11 through 17, is a story where the master is entering a small town. And as he's coming into town, he sees a funeral procession going through. And he sees this older woman, and she's weeping. And he finds out that she's a widow, and her son has died. And they're carrying him in a casket through the city, I guess out to the cemetery or wherever they were to bury them in those days. And what happens, the master goes over and he commands this dead son to rise. No one asked him to heal the son of the widow. No one said he was a good man, that he believed in the promises of God, that he believed in Jesus as the Messiah. Our Lord took the opportunity to demonstrate the power of God. Mark 8:23-26, they bring a blind man to Jesus. No words are spoken. They bring this blind man. There were a lot of blind men in Jerusalem. They bring this blind man to Jesus. And he heals this man without any communication to this man at all. But some will say, what about the blind man that said in Mark 10:46-52, Son of David, have mercy on us. Well, I don't think those words would be indications that he believed in the promises of God. I don't believe that he believed that Jesus was about to heal him, or believed in the kingdom, or believed in the fact that Jesus that moment was going to heal him. The fact that he was blind, he happened to be along the road as the Messiah was walking through with the crowd. Perhaps he heard of stories concerning the Master. And so because of that, the Lord says, thy faith has made thee whole. Because he shouted out, perhaps his only chance as the Messiah walked by. And what about the greatest demonstration of his power, or God's power through our Lord? John 11:19-45. We have Lazarus. What do we know about Lazarus? We know a lot about Martha and Mary. We have indications that they know the scriptures, that they know about the resurrection and the kingdom. They know that in the last days, there's going to be a resurrection. They listen to the scriptures as our Lord preaches or speaks them in their house. But what do we know about Lazarus? Was he a disciple? We don't have any scripture to tell us that. Did he support the Master? Did he follow the Master? Did he believe in the teachings of our Lord? We have no scriptures to tell us that. Perhaps he supported him financially when he came into his home, but that's perhaps the extent of it. And so Lazarus dies. And of course, message is sent to our Lord that Lazarus is sick and he dies. And our Lord says that Lazarus sleepeth, and you know the story better than I do, perhaps. No one's asking to have Lazarus brought back to life. His sisters, when they see the Master, they said, if you had been here, perhaps he wouldn't have died. Perhaps you could have healed him. But now he's dead and he's in the grave, 3 days. No one asked for that demonstration of the miraculous power of God. Yet the Master prayed to the Heavenly Father for this great demonstration. And his friend Lazarus came forth out of the grave. Well, someone might say, what about the other apostles? They had powers to heal. It was given to them. There's a story of Peter and John, Acts 3:1-10. There's a lame man, and he sits at this one particular corner of the road every day. And as they walk by, he has his cup out, or perhaps something out. He's asking for contributions, for offerings. He's asking for alms. And so as they walk by, I'm sure he said, help the poor, or give me something, or so on. And what happens? Peter and John, they look at this man, and they tell him, get up, you're healed. Now this man didn't ask to be healed. All he asked was for handouts. He didn't believe, or we have no record that he was a believer in the teachings of our Lord, that he believed in the scriptures, that he believed in the Old Testament. We have nothing to tell us that. But he was at the right time, at the right moment, for the power of God to be demonstrated on behalf of Peter and John. Well, someone will say, all those miracles you talked about, we have to conclude that they were not the followers of Jesus that were resurrected or healed. So as we look in the New Testament, we have no record of any believers receiving miraculous power to be healed or to be blessed financially. And we know why. Because we find that they come under the covenant of sacrifice. Not the old law covenant, as Brother Steve mentioned. So let's go back into the Old Testament. Surely we've got some great demonstrations there. There's only four individuals in the Old Testament that were healed. Two were children raised to life, and one was a captain of the Syrian army. His name was Naaman. And he believed that Elisha could heal him. And so he came from Syria. He came to Elisha to be healed. And when Elisha told him to go in this river and bathe seven times, he thought that was terrible because they had a lot of better rivers in Syria than they had in the river where he was supposed to go. And so he was rather upset. He had a lot of money that he was about to pay the king of Israel at the time. And so consequently, he said, forget it, I'm going back home. But his servants persuaded him, why not do it? Why not try it? And of course, that seventh time when he came up out of the water, his leprosy was gone. He didn't believe in the promises of God. He was a Syrian. He had faith that Elisha could heal him. And that's all he had. There's King Hezekiah. 2 Kings, the 20th chapter, the first seven verses. He had been sick for many years. And what happened is, he believed in Jehovah. And Jehovah spoke to him one evening and said, get your house in order because you're going to die. And he cried to Jehovah and he said, I've served you faithfully and I've done this. I've been faithful to you. And so the Heavenly Father again speaks to Hezekiah and says, I'll prolong your life 15 years. So here we have an occurrence where a man of God is healed. Or is given 15 more years of life. Well, then someone says, well, what about the promises in the Scriptures? Now, Brother George told us about the 103rd Psalm. And in that third verse, it says, he healeth all our diseases. Well, isn't that applying to us today? Can't we claim that Scripture today? That if we ask him, he's going to heal our diseases. Another one is in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, and Matthew 8, 16 and 17. Can't we claim those promises today? Can't we apply them in our life? What kind of blessings were they? They were temporary blessings, weren't they? We're told that the apostles had that ability to heal. The 70 elders had that ability to heal. And of course, so did our Lord. But these were examples and demonstrations of what was to happen in the kingdom. That in the kingdom, the lame would walk, the blind would see, the deaf would hear, and the dead would be raised. But what about you and I? Can't some of these scriptures apply to us? The Lord says, ask, and it'll be given to you. Knock, and it'll be opened unto you. Why do we have to travail in pain like the rest of the world? After all, aren't we different? Aren't we better than the rest of the world? You know, we're following in the Lord's footsteps. In the Old Testament, when those who followed in the Lord's footsteps, they were blessed. They were blessed in basket and store. Can't we get some of those blessings now? We're still in that same covenant that Brother Steve talked about. The covenant of sacrifice. And as long as we're living in this dark night, we weep like the rest of the world weeps. We have the same aches and pains that they have. But our weeping isn't like the rest of the world in the sense that we know what the outcome is. We know what the future is. And this is what we look forward to. The joy that cometh in the morning. Well, someone will say, what about these gifts that the apostles and the followers of Jesus got? They were promised to all the followers of Jesus that they would receive the gifts of healing, the conferring of gifts, the laying on of hands. The scriptures talk all about that. Can't we have those powers today? Well, Paul tells us that these would vanish. And we've got two examples of just what he meant. We realize that the gift of healing was given to the 12. They can confer the gift of the Holy Spirit onto others. But it couldn't be passed on any further than that. A good example is Philip the evangelist. He had received the gifts. He preached and he baptized. Yet we find that he was unable to confer anything onto those who he preached to. He was unable to confer the Holy Spirit onto those who he spoke to. And so what happens is, he had to call for Peter and John to come from Jerusalem to confer the Holy Spirit on the believers that were baptized. And there was a fellow by the name of Simon Magus. And remember, he was of Samaria, and he was a magician. But he received the truth, and he was baptized, and evidently he received the gift from the apostles, the Holy Spirit. But we find that he discovered that he hadn't the power to bestow that gift on to those who he's preached. And so he offered to pay for that power. And of course we know he was denied. Well, someone still says, Luke 11, 9-13 says, ask, and it shall be given unto you. And of course, they say, if you don't receive those blessings, it's because of what James 4, 3 says. Because ye ask and receive not, it's because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. And John 15, 7 says, ask what ye will. And sometimes we stop there, or at least our Christian friends stop there, and say that the scriptures just abound with offerings that the Lord is about to bless you if you just ask or knock. But, you know, in that 15th chapter of John, if we analyze it, his promises to bless us, but it has an if included. The if is conditions and limitations. The 15th chapter says, if you abide in me, if my words abide in you, And if you believe that you are in me, that is Jesus, and if your wills, your aims, and your desires are buried into my wills, which is the Master's wills, then you may ask. And as long as you abide in me, then you will be blessed. Now, if you don't abide in me, the sixth verse says, you're going to be cut off. I'm going to chop you off. But if you do abide in me and entirely subject your will and your plans, just like I have, and if you're seeking not to do your own will, but my will and my Father's will, if this is your choice, if your will is buried into my will, if you ignore your human desires, if your heart and your energies are all absorbed in our Father's plans, then you may ask anything your heart desires, and you will always see your wishes accomplished. So what are the miracles? Were they tokens of false hopes to help the sick? Why not heal everybody on the face of the earth in those days? You know, if the Lord had power to heal a multitude, why not at the snap of the fingers heal the whole universe? They weren't just signs to promote the Master. They were evidences concerning the words he spoke. Think for a moment, would you feel confident in believing in the Master that he was truly the Son of God if he didn't perform miracles? Do you think the Jews would have believed him for an instant if he didn't perform those miracles? Do you think he would have been able to claim the place of the antitypical Moses without having a demonstration of power like Moses had? We find that the words of Jesus and his doctrines were to move men, and the power of God was to draw these men to Jesus. As a class willing to suffer like their captain did. John, the 14th chapter, we have Philip's words as he asks the Master, beginning with the 8th verse. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father. And then the Master goes on and says, you've seen me, and if you've seen me, you must realize that I express the picture of the Father, because my will is absorbed in his will. And he says, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. We greater works than these? What are those greater works that he's offering to you and I? We know, we realize in the kingdom that if faithful, we're going to be given the privilege of resurrecting not just one or two or three, but being instruments in helping to lift up the whole world of mankind out of that grave. To open the blind eyes, to unstop the deaf ears, and to relieve those of the consuming fever. But what about right now? Do you realize that that scripture has an application right today? That you and I have the privilege of right now opening the eyes of the blind world? Not just for a moment or perhaps 5 or 10 years, but we have the opportunity of opening the eyes of the world to the wonderful plans and purposes of God. We have the opportunity to unstop the deaf ears, to let the marvelous truth enter into those individuals. And it won't be just for a matter of a year or two till they die, but the reward is for eternity if they hear the words and respond to them. We have the ability to heal the consuming fever of ambition and pride that is in the world today. And those who are dead in trespasses and sin, we have the ability today to raise them up to the level of sons of God if they respond to the words that we have. And what a privilege we have, brethren. But what about the fellow I work with and his miracles? Okay, we can kind of push aside a lot of them and say that they're really emotional experiences and they're quackery, but there are some we just can't explain and we just can't push under the carpet, so to speak. Well, do you think they could be the gifts of God? Are they supported by scriptures? You know, the Jews said, "Show us signs, Jesus, and we'll believe." Well, my friend, he believes in his truth or in his church more than anything else because he has seen the power of God, so to speak, react on the followers of his congregation. So he's convinced he has the truth because of the signs that he sees. Well, Walter talked about Matthew 24, some of the signs of the end of the age. And the Master said in the 24th verse, there would arise false Christs or false messiahs, false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says that Satan has power and signs with great lying wonders. Our Lord spoke to Thomas, and he said, "Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands." In other words, behold the manifestation of my power, and be not faithless, but believing. But then he said, "Blessed are they that have not seen, yet believed." And that's for us, brethren. We're in an age of faith. Faith in the promises of God that we can see in our very lives. And it might not be that our bad ankle or our heart or our lung problem might be cured, because we know that while we're this side of the veil, we suffer like the rest of the world suffers. But the Lord has given us the ability to overcome these difficulties. And so we go on through the eye of faith. And we press on to that final position in life, the faithfulness of dying for the Lord. And so let us continue to fight onward with the eye of faith, realizing that the Heavenly Father has richly blessed us in the promises of God. And may the Lord help us to be faithful.
Thank you, Brother Bob. Well, dear friends, we have come to the end of a wonderful day in the Lord. I'm sure that we have many blessings to count this day. And I see tomorrow we start at 9:15, and we want to all be here right at that time so we can start promptly. I know there'll be a lot of fellowship tonight, a lot of sweet conversation together, but set your alarm so you'll be here on time. We'd like to have Brother Levon Furnetz read our songs in the night for us. Brother Levon.
October 18th. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. We do well to keep continually in mind the thought that God, with whom we have to do, is a spirit, being of unlimited power, that he can read the very thoughts and intents of our hearts, and that any worship or service that we could render, that he could accept, must be honest-hearted, rendered in spirit and in truth. He seeketh only such to worship him, and of this class there are but a few at the present time. After the covenant of grace shall have gathered out of all the household of faith, the royal priesthood, and the great company of atypical Levites, then as a means of extending God's favor, the new covenant will witness the thousands of the world coerced to righteousness, that all may be enabled to see, the experience, the love of God, and the blessings of righteousness, to the intent that all who will may come into heart harmony with him and proportionately experience restitution, the rewriting of the divine law in the very character, the very being. Yet in the end, even with the world, only such as worship God in spirit and in truth will be finally approved and be granted life eternal beyond the millennial age. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24.
Thank you. And Brother Bob Jarecki will dismiss us with prayer.
Kind Heavenly Father, we as thy children once again desire to come before thee now at the close of this day to thank thee for the privilege we have of gathering together to learn more of thee and thy plans and purposes. And Father, we thank thee for allowing us to be here with the brethren, and we ask a blessing upon those who have labored so diligently to make this possible. Bless each one of us, Father. Grant us a greater measure of thy Spirit. Increase our faith that we might be able to see clearly our pathways as we travel through this dark and dreary night. Grant us the strength to overcome the weaknesses of the flesh as we experience the same things of those around us of the world. And we realize that all this is for our good, and that all our life is in thy control. Help us to see clearly each and every step of our way and to rely upon thee each and every day. Forgive us where we err. Be with our brethren who are less fortunate than us, especially the sick and the afflicted and the isolated. Strengthen them and guide them up and hold them, Father, and be with us through the night. And if it be our privilege to be again tomorrow, we pray this and thank thee for all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.